Good morning, ladies and gentlemen.
Good morning, Pastor.
Well, it is good to be in the house of the Lord. Well, you know, like I read this before, I'm going to read it again. I'd like you to read it with me if you like. You can just follow along. But this is the Word of God talking about the Word of God. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, filtered seven times. The Word of God. And we move into the message. Imagine, if you will, I went to the White House. And while visiting the White House, that is in Washington, D.C., you know, and I stepped out and met the staff, and I said, my name is Stan Allen. And then I began telling them what I wanted the staff to do there at the White House. What do you think the response would be? Exactly. Ha, ha, ha. Or perhaps they wouldn't even listen to me in the first place. Who is this clown trying to tell us what to do? What's that? Exactly. I would probably walk out kind of like this. Now contrast that with the president of the United States doing exactly the same thing. Excuse me. Because of the authority vested in the office of the presidency, there is a big difference in the power of the name. In the case of the presidency, the power of that name goes with the office and not necessarily with the person. You understand? Well, today we're going to be talking a bit about the name of Jesus. Just a bit. And the importance, the weight, the authority, the gravity that comes with the name of Jesus, the name above all names. So let us move into this. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he kind of sums it up early on in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. So, of course, it begins in Jerusalem, and we are in the early part of the birth of the church, the witness of the apostles. Acts is made up of a number of different sermons and events and sermons and we start off mostly with sermons from the apostle Peter. So, we know that everything we're going to see here for a little while is going to be in Jerusalem, and no different for today. Now, Luke is also, in this particular case, as he's writing this out, he's demonstrating, as he did throughout his gospel, and he will do so in the book of Acts as well, based on a principle from Deuteronomy 19:15, which says, a single witness shall not rise up against a person regarding any wrongdoing or any sin that he commits. And here's the important part for today. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. Okay? So, one person speaking on their own did not carry enough value. It didn't matter if what they were saying was absolutely true. One witness does not carry enough weight. Two witnesses, now we're starting to get real here. There's corroborating witnesses. If there's more than that, all the better. Well, that is the principle here. You will often see, and I just wanted to point out this pattern you will see, as was in the Gospel of Luke, you will see in the book of Acts. So let's get into this. The only way to salvation. Read with me if you wish. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in prison until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. I'm not going to continue through this at this point. I'm going to actually back it up, and I'm going to start expounding a bit on these verses. As they were speaking to the people, you remember from my last sermon and the earlier portion in the last chapter, what had just happened. They had healed a lame man, right? This is a man who is at least 40 years old, more than 40 years old, according to the scriptures, and this man had been a regular, if you will, outside the Gate Beautiful at the temple for a very long time, probably from a very early age. We don't know how early that age would be, but from a very early age, he was placed, carried every single day to beg for alms outside the Gate Beautiful. So this man was known. This man was well known, I would suggest to you. His feet and ankles were visibly deformed. So there was no question that this was a man that had no other way to make a living. He was incapable of even standing because his feet and ankles were so deformed. That's why he had to literally be carried to a place to beg. Well, as you recall, Peter and John came along, and he was begging for alms. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. And in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, be healed." And he picked him up, and the man was healed. And the man was leaping for joy and praising God and wouldn't leave the side of Peter and John as they're going into the temple area. Now, specifically, they're going into the Solomon's porch, or the portico called Solomon's. And this is a huge area where a lot of things took place, including Jesus preaching previously from there. I believe Jesus preached his Good Shepherd sermon from there, gave his Good Shepherd teaching from there. So, anyway, there's quite a crowd gathering, as you may recall, and as we just read. So, Peter is speaking, teaching. As they were speaking to the people, now what happens? He just gave a sermon, right? What is his second posted sermon in the book of Acts. This is taking place only a matter of maybe, we don't know the exact timeline, but I'm guessing it may be somewhere between 2, maybe 3, possibly longer, but maybe about 3 months after the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. Maybe about 3 months, maybe a bit more. I may have the timing off a bit there. Nonetheless, this is Peter going into the, speak to the same people before the very same people that played a pivotal role in murdering our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You understand? This is hostile territory. The Peter who was afraid just a few weeks before, during the trial of Jesus, so afraid, he swore. He did all kinds of things, very hysterical sort of things to say, "I don't know the man." And now here he is literally putting his life on the line. What a change. What a change. So here they were, speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple. You know who the captain of the temple is? He's like the third person in authority in all of Jerusalem. You have the Roman leaders, then you have the high priest, and you have the captain of the temple. You remember when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was there, leading the temple guard. The captain and the temple guard were there. This is the guy that was arresting Jesus, okay? Just so you got the picture. The Sadducees came to them as well. When it speaks of the priests, by the way, priests were on a rotation to take care of the offering in the temple. So a priest being on this rotation probably once, if they were fortunate, twice in their lives they got to actually do this. They would serve for about 3 weeks. Now, when it speaks in this case of the priests, it's not speaking of your everyday run-of-the-mill priests. It's speaking of the high priestly class, which are Sadducees. So let's talk a minute about the Sadducees. Who are the Sadducees? All throughout the Gospels, we saw that the major opposition that came against Jesus was the Pharisees, not the Sadducees. The Pharisees were traditionalists. They believed very much in the oral tradition, the oral teachings, and they came against Jesus quite fiercely, as you remember, as we were going through the Gospel of John. Interestingly enough, we're kind of shifting gears because the Pharisees, for whatever reason, were not the major opposition against the church. There were more elements to the institutional Judaism of that day than just Pharisees and Sadducees. There were Essenes and there were Zealots and there was all kinds of things going on. But the two primary ones were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now the Sadducees, who are the Sadducees? These are the elitists. The Sadducees are the very moneyed landowners, very political in nature. They are actually a minority within Judaism, but they are very powerful. They're very connected. They have lots of money. And in fact, they zealously seek to acquire more power and money, and they got very wealthy off of the system of Judaism that was going on in those days. In fact, Chuck Swindoll refers to them as the mafia, like the mob. This is a real nice temple you got here. It'd be a real shame if something was to happen to it. Okay, I got to throw in a joke once in a while. The whole system was set up for them to become more and more wealthy. Worshippers were fleeced at basically every turn when they came to the temple. They were milked for all the money that they could milk them for and get away with without having a revolt on their hands. But theologically, doctrinally speaking, what you should know about the Sadducees is they didn't believe in the supernatural. They were the modernists of their day. They were the materialists of their day. They believed only in material things, especially material wealth, especially material power. But they were naturalists. They did not believe in anything supernatural. They did not believe in miracles. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in resurrection. They believed only in the written law. They essentially went by the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So in essence, they're using religion as a means of power, wealth, and control of the people. Is that not one of the primary arguments against religion in general in the world, against those who are against religion? Excuse me, still dealing with a little bit of the epizootic. So the temple guard, the Sadducees, they came up to them and being greatly disturbed because they were teaching, what? Who are these clowns from Galilee who have no priestly training teaching in the temple? Right? They're greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You realize that that was an affront to them, right? It goes against everything that they believe. So we move on. What happens next? And they laid hands on them and put them in prison until the next day. Now, by the way, you remember that when they went up for the, it said about the ninth hour, about 3 p.m, so we're guessing it's coming upon evening, because it says right here it was already evening, so it might be about 6 p.m. by the time they've laid hands on them. They put them in prison until the next day. Now, we don't know if they took the man that they healed with him to jail for that night, or if he just appeared with them the next day in court. It doesn't tell us that. But we know that Peter and John were put in custody for the evening. And it says in verse 4, but many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Okay? The church is growing rapidly. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the boldness brought on by the presence and power, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and the apostles proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ resurrected. God is adding to their numbers daily, remember? Let's move on to the next one. Read with me if you will. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly descent. The rulers and elders and scribes is speaking of the Sanhedrin, or the Sanhedrin, depending on how you want to pronounce it. This is the ruling council. This is sort of like the Supreme Court of Judaism. It is sort of like the Senate of Judaism. There's no separation of church and state in Jerusalem in those days, okay? Except for the fact that Judaism, the nation of Israel, was a vassal state, that is a subservient state to the occupying Roman power, which was the suzerain power, the overarching power. Now notice the names listed here. We've got the Sanhedrin, including Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, who was also the high priest. You remember that about Annas? Annas was chosen as high priest by the people of Jerusalem, and that is normally a lifelong appointment. But for whatever reason that we won't get into this morning, he fell out of favor with Rome. So Rome unseated him and appointed Caiaphas, who was Annas' son-in-law. It's all in the family, you see, this thing we've got here, this Cosa Nostra. It's like the mob. Well, we have two high priests. We have the one recognized by Rome, Annas, and Caiaphas the one recognized by Rome, and Annas the one recognized by the people of Judaism, of the Jews. If those names ring a bell, it's because they're the same ones that Jesus was put on trial before. This is the same people, folks, that put Jesus on trial and sent him to the cross. And now Peter and John are standing before them and being put on the hot seat, so to speak. All of the high priestly descent, the elitists, the power brokers, the moneyed people, have them probably all in a semicircle around Peter and John. You think they were a little hot under the collar there? Think they were feeling the pressure? When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? By what power, by what name? Remember, I spoke about the authority of the president. They want to know, essentially, this. Let me paraphrase what they're saying. Who do you think you are? Okay? That's basically what they're saying. Who do you think you are? But here's another thing that you should know about. This is a question that is setting them up for possible self-incrimination. Because you see, if you look in Deuteronomy 13, there's a thing there about false prophets and dreamers of dreams. Some of you may remember that if you know Deuteronomy well. And it says that they will perform miracles and they will draw you after gods that you don't know. And they will say, let us go and serve those gods. Okay? And What are we supposed to do with those false prophets when they try to draw you after false gods? You are supposed to execute them. These guys are asking a question in the hope that Peter and John will answer the question in such a way as to set themselves up for the death penalty. Right off the bat, you are beginning to see how the Sanhedrin is working to kill their competition. They see the church, the growing church, as the competition. And this is the beginning of persecution of the church. Now, there are several different waves of persecution of the church throughout history, but this is the beginning of the first wave. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that we ourselves, if we are making a stand, a public stand for Jesus, our Lord, the Savior, the only Savior, we too will face some persecution. It may be the loss of a job, the loss of some kind of work if you're a contractor, but for the most part, we haven't seen that here in the United States, have we? What do we risk? Do we risk getting thrown in jail when we talk about Jesus? Probably not. What do we risk? What do you risk when you talk to people about Jesus, when you share the gospel? I want you to think about that for just a few seconds, and then I'm going to make a couple of suggestions. Maybe people think you're weird. Maybe they'll reject you. Oh, you're one of those. Maybe they'll treat you differently after that. Maybe you'll be sort of shunned. People will say bad things about you. Well, that's too bad. I wish that weren't the case in a way. But in another way, it's one way we know who genuine believers are. Do you know that? I hope I don't get too harsh for you here. But genuine believers who are being filled by the Holy Spirit, because they are in the Word daily, they are in prayer daily, have a tendency, because of the overflow of joy and peace and love that comes from spending time with Jesus by being filled with the Holy Spirit, you have a tendency in some way, shape, or form, whether you are introvert or extrovert, of expressing the love that God fills you with. Correct? It flows out of you. People notice that you're different. So it sort of separates those who are real and serious and getting the infilling of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis from those who are not. I will not carry it any further than that, but I will tell you that if you are in the Word and in prayer regularly and taking it to heart, not ignoring it, but actually living it and walking it out, you will stand out in the crowd, and you will be bearing witness, even if you're not saying anything. By your acts of love, your acts of obedience to Christ, by loving your enemies, by helping people around you, by demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ, you will stand out, and you will bear witness. Amen. Won't you? Yep. So, by what power and in what name have you done this? Let's look at some cross-references. This is in yellow. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you, persecute you, turning you over to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors on account of my name." Did you know that Jesus was a prophet? Is this not what was happening? Jesus, sometime before in the Gospel of Luke, I believe it's in the Gospel of Mark as well, predicted exactly this happening. Not just once, but over and over. He says, "It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. For I will provide you eloquence and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to oppose or refute." Do you know that while that applied to his apostles. It still, in many respects, applies to us. If you are in the Word daily and in prayer daily, you are being filled and you are being prepared to do the same work, to go and to be witnesses. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene," what does he say next? "Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health." I hope you feel the power of that, the weight of that, the authority in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. By that name, Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. Oh man, I got to try to calm down because I get excited when I read these words. Can you feel it? Say amen. Amen. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. In Judaism, there was a frequent wordplay between the words for stone and sun, so that you know. And this attained messianic expression in the combination of the stone and the Son of Man imagery in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. And we'll take a look at a little bit more of that right now. Cross-reference, Isaiah 28, 16. "Therefore, this is what the Lord says, behold, I am laying a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. The one who believes in it will not be disturbed." Do you know what a cornerstone is? It is set at the corner of two walls to set them straight. This could also be a capstone. A capstone is what is the very finishing work on a building. It will not be disturbed. The prophet Isaiah prophesying about guess who? About guess who? Yes, you got it. And in Romans chapter 9, verse 33, we read, "Just as it is written," again quoting Isaiah, "behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and the one who believes in him will not be put to shame." We who are in Christ are no longer under condemnation. We who are in Christ are no longer under condemnation and will not be put to shame. Another cross-reference, 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. "And coming to him," capitalized, "as to a living stone which has been rejected by people, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones," speaking of the people, those in Christ, "are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer the spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Are you getting the picture? Another cross-reference. Again, same passage. "For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will not be put to shame." Am I repeating myself? Yeah, apologies, but there's a point here. This precious value, then, is for who? You who believe. But for unbelievers, for unbelievers, a stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this they were also appointed. To this they were appointed. You think about that. To this they were appointed. Back, we're now on the final scripture verse for this morning. Let's focus for a minute. Peter goes on to wrap up his sermon here. Isn't it interesting? His obedience to preaching a sermon about Jesus after performing a miracle in the temple did what? Just like Jesus said, right? Jesus prophesied. It's going to give you an opportunity. How else, if Peter and John had gone to the Sanhedrin and said, hey, we'd like to set up a meeting with you so that we can talk about Jesus, you think that would have happened? Nah, it would have been like me talking to the White House staff. Hey, I want you to put this over there. They would have laughed at him, or worse. But here Peter gets right to the point. Let's read this out loud together. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among mankind by which we must be saved. Amen. There's no other name. There's no other way. Anyone who tells you that all roads lead to heaven doesn't know what they're talking about. Now, in kind of a way, if people say all roads lead to God, all religions lead to God, okay, I'm going to say something a little controversial here, but you let me clear it up in just a minute, and then you won't run away. In a way, they're right. Because no matter what you choose to believe, one day you are going to stand before God. But the difference is, are you going to stand before God as a child of God, covered in the blood of Jesus, saved, blood-bought, born again, redeemed, and welcomed into heaven? Or are you going to stand before the judgment seat of God, where you will give an account for everything and realize that your sins, because you refused the debt payment that Jesus made for you, have to pay the penalty yourself for all of eternity? That's the difference. That's a big difference, don't you think? Yeah, all roads lead to God. Which section do you want to be in, smoking or non-smoking? Back in the day, for those of us who are old enough, when there were smoking and non-smoking sections and restaurants and airplanes and buses, like it actually made any difference. Well, in John 14:6, Jesus backs this up. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. There it is. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Romans 10:9-13. And if you confess your mouth Jesus as Lord, what does that mean? Confess your mouth with Jesus as Lord. What's another word for Lord? Master. That Jesus is your master. Why is he your master? Because he purchased you at a very high price, his own shed blood on the cross. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. We by nature are servants. We by nature are slaves. We will either be slaves to sin and Satan, our own sinful nature, or we will be slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are really your only options, okay? So if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what? You will be saved. Can I get an amen from the crowd? All right. Thank you for participating. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in what? Righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in what? Salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Again, a quote from the Old Testament. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'll leave that last one on the screen for you. And I will close with an illustration from a history account. And I don't know if I will remember all the details exactly correctly, but I want to tell you that on July 31st, 1976, in Loveland, Colorado, there was a thing called the Big Thompson Flood. You can look it up. A bad thunderstorm created a 19-foot wall of water that washed through the canyon there, killing 129 people. There was an engineer who warned his wife, they were staying in a motel there, and he said, I need to go out and warn people in 30 minutes because this thunderstorm is dumping so much rain and we are here in this canyon, there's going to be a flash flood. And so he went and warned the motel owner that he and his kids needed to get to high ground because there was a flash flood coming. And the husband took off, never to be seen again by the wife, to warn other people of this coming flash flood, and he perished in that flood, trying to warn people. He died. He gave his life trying to save the lives of others. And I'll get back to that point in a minute. His wife, as instructed by her engineer husband, exactly 30 minutes later began climbing the side of the mountain as fast as she could. And when she got high enough up, she looked back, and she saw the roofs of cars floating in this 19-foot wall of water rushing through the canyon. The motel owner and his family perished because they didn't listen. They didn't pay attention. What does this guy know? He's just some guy staying in my hotel. 129 people died. We don't know how many people were given the warning in advance. But that man gave his life trying to warn people. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that when you share the gospel, when you let people know the grave danger they are in, because their sin is going to put them in the eternal flames, the lake of fire, the righteous judgment of God against sin. If they hear you give them a warning that Jesus paid it all, that there is a way of escape from that, and it is free but for the asking, sort of. It's not really free but for the asking. You are essentially choosing your master. You will either choose Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Master and Savior, by giving your life to him, transferring your ownership from darkness to light, from eternal death to eternal life. That is what you're doing. I am not a believer in easy believism. I stand against easy believism. I do not believe that you can just say, ask Jesus into your heart, and it's done. I know all kinds of people who think, oh, just ask Jesus into your heart. I've said the magic prayer. I bought myself my fire insurance, and I am all set. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible does not teach that. When it says Jesus as Lord, it means Jesus as Master. It means you listen to him. You pay attention to him because he has authority. The name of Jesus is the name above all names. There is no other way unto the Father except by him. You either take that very seriously and you live according to it and are saved, or you take it laissez-faire and you go, well, I said the magic prayer, I'm covered. I bought my life insurance. I'm here to tell you, there's a difference. Either he is your master and you are saved, or he is not your master and you are not saved. You understand? All right, I've gotten a little heavy here. I need to lighten up. But I want you to stop and think about this man who gave his life. You don't even have to give your life to share the gospel, do you? All you got to do is hand him a Gospel of John or a tract. Or when you're sharing Jesus, when you're sharing love, actual serious care and concern to people, when you do something very simple, we talked about this on the radio yesterday very briefly. You know, if you ask somebody how they're doing and you actually stop for a minute and wait for their reply and actually are interested in what their answer is, you know that that makes people sit up and pay attention. Do you know that? Do you know sometimes a simple act of a smile and a caring glance at someone is enough? I still remember to this day a woman who was looking a bit distressed, and I don't know that it was necessarily safe to do, but I just put my hand on her shoulder and said, God loves you. He cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Years later, and from time to time, I hear from this woman and she tells me how much of an impact that made. I don't remember doing it. The only reason I have any remembrance of it is because she's told me that more than once, and she's told several others that. Is there any great power in the name Stan Allen? No, there is not. Nobody cares. But you know what? She cared because I did that simple little thing that I wasn't really even thinking about. I'm here to tell you that was a witness. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you are reading the Word of God daily and you are in prayer daily, the Spirit fills you and empowers you to bear effective witness. And that's what I'm here to emphasize today, and I'm wrapping it up right now. Folks, people need Jesus. They're going to die and spend eternity in hell without him. I'm asking you to share Jesus. Throw him a lifeline. Most of them won't take it. I'm telling you right now. Most of them won't take it. But for those who will, they will be your reward in heaven. When you see them in heaven, you will know that you played a role. And God will eternally honor your role. It ain't rocket science, folks. Let's do this. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the message. I thank you for this music team who has sacrificed, who have steadfastly been here to help us worship as they come up to the stage now. I ask, Father, that you bless them in this final song we close with, that you bless everyone who hears this final song and heard this message, Lord. Help us to remember Help us to walk in the Spirit, to walk in your way, to walk in obedience to you, knowing full well that you are the most benevolent, loving master ever in all of history, in all of eternity. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.